Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see each of you out. Glad to be here. Trust the Lord will bless our time together. A fellow by the name of Nelson wrote a book giving some different tales in it, and this happens to be one of them. In North Carolina, there lived a poor farmer who had a bright boy. For him, the father had sacrificed everything to give him as good an opportunity as a millionaire's son, as he expressed it. The young man went to the state university. While his father toiled on, but one day there was a great longing in the father's heart to see his boy and speak with him. So he got some produce together, ready for market, and drove in with his wagon. As he drew near to the town after a long ride, he said to himself, "Well, won't my boy be surprised? Won't he be glad to see me?" He whipped up the old team and hurried on. Driving up the hill to the college, whom should he see but his own son with some happy college companions. As he drew near, he jumped out and rushed up to him, saying, "Oh, my boy, my boy. There must be some mistake, sir. You're not my father. I don't know you," replied the young man stiffly. Well, it was too much for the father, who turned around with a broken heart and went home to die. We hear something like that, and Nelson adds, "Base in gratitude," we say. And yet, though laden with his blessings, so often we are ashamed to mention his name or confess him before others. Let's turn to our text for this morning, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Very familiar for most of us, I'm sure. Paul writes and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let's bow again, shall we, in a word of prayer. Father, we ask that as we look into this verse this morning, that you would just guide our thoughts and help us to understand what you want us to know. We do pray that we might pay attention and we might glean from it, and that you would bless us. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. We ask it for Christ's honor, for his glory, and in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Looking at this verse, I suggest to you there are three things that we want to look at. The first one is pride or shame. Paul starts off and he says, "I am not ashamed." I am not ashamed. Paul was well aware of the gospel and what it meant to different individuals. In fact, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, and he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." How could it be otherwise? Christendom says he was about to preach of one who passed for a carpenter's son. Guys? Excuse me? Move apart a bit, please. Thank you. I'm sorry I have to point out, but we want you to pay attention, okay? Christendom says he was one who preached of one who passed for a son of a carpenter. He was brought up in Judea in the house of a poor woman, and who died like a criminal in the company of robbers. It hardly needed the contrast of imperial Rome to emphasize the fact of this fact. Paul was ready to preach it in Rome, in the very citadel of heathen pride and power. If there was any place where one would be ashamed of a crucified Savior, that place was Rome in the reign of Nero. Yet, Paul says, I am not ashamed. I wonder if I'm ashamed. I wonder if you're ashamed. We look at this and we say, well, Paul, what are you ashamed of? Or not ashamed of? And he tells us, doesn't he? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, we say, Paul, what's the gospel? Well, it's really God's plan. Plan of salvation in Christ. There are three major facts of the gospel. And he tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And so he says, this is what I brought to you, Corinthians. And you believed it. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul says, I received this directly from the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what it is. So we say, well, what is the gospel? Well, he finally gets to it. He says, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. That's point number one. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Now, the thing is, Christ died according to the scripture. All of it was prearranged. God had already set it up and told us in the Old Testament what was going to happen. We've been having some studies at Brockview, a series there on the authority or the authenticity of the Bible. And we've been shared with us this weekend how that the Old Testament is authentic. We can take it. We can trust it. It's accurate. And there it tells us that Christ died for our sins, or was going to die for our sins. And so he came, and we just celebrated that at Christmas. He came into the world, grew, lived a perfect life, never sinned, and then he went to the cross, and there he died for your sin and mine. But that's the first point, right? In verse 4, he goes on and it says, and that he was buried. Well, why would he say he was buried? Why is that important? Well, it proves that Christ died. Remember when Joseph of Arimathea went to get the body, he went to Pilate, and Pilate was surprised that he was dead already. And so he called the soldiers in. Now, the soldiers had seen death. And he called the soldiers in and asked them, is he really dead already? And the soldiers said yes, because they had seen death and they knew that he was dead. And so Christ was released to be buried. Christ died for our sins and he was buried. But the third point is in the gospel is that he rose again the third day. And again, Paul adds, according to the scripture. And so we discover there that, again, the Old Testament had predicted that Christ was going to be raised on the third day. And so that was the three facts that Paul presents as being the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Secondly, he was buried. And thirdly, he rose again. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, we say, Paul, who are you not ashamed of? Well, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Of Christ. Christ is the only one who can bring salvation. Right? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So Christ is the only one who can bring man and God together. He's the only one who can bring salvation. Not only that, we go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, or 12 and verse 2, and we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we discover that Christ is the author of salvation, and he's also the one who brings it to fruition. He's the finisher of the gospel. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I wonder if I'm ashamed. I wonder if you're ashamed. Well, as we look at this, we get into the next part. We see the pride or shame. But we see in here that there's power and strength. We ask the question, why was he not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Well, he tells us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The power of God. You see, it's not man or man's power making man righteous. Man can't do it on his own. It is salvation that is brought to man. It's a holy and a righteous salvation. It's a salvation from God. And it's through the power of God. The gospel has all the omnipotence, which is all the power of God in it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Nelson in his book gives this story. The scene was a busy Leeds hotel during the Second World War. A Glasgow businessman sat down in the lounge beside an RAF officer who had been drinking too freely. I must drown my sorrows somehow, he said. I've gone through a rough time lately. Night after night over Germany, my pals have been thinned out until only one of the old crowd is left. Then he came back the other night, very badly wounded. His plane shot up and ruined. Most of the crew had bailed out on the way home. The doctor examined him and knew that he had not long to live. Telegrams were sent to his nearest relatives and asking them to come at once. Then the doctor asked him if there was anyone in the camp that he would like to see. Yes, doc, he replied feebly. Tell Wing Commander so-and-so to come quickly. Well, search was made for this officer, but he had gone to another part and would not be back for some time. Will I bring the padre? Asked the doctor, and the airman nodded his head in assent. Within a short time, he arrived and sought to speak a word of comfort. My pal, he said, Padre, I'm on the 1155. What will I say to God when I meet him? Just tell him you have lived a good, upright life. Oh, that won't do, he replied with a shake of the head. Well, tell him you have lived a religious life and have attended church from time to time. Again, the dying man shook his head. Then, as if in desperation, he repeated, Padre, I'm on the 1155. How can I be ready to meet God? I'll tell you what to say, answered the padre, as he bent forward and said, tell him that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. The effect was marvelous. He seemed to be repeating the words over and over. A wonderful smile lit up his face, and he was gone. Well, such is the virtue of the atoning blood of Christ, that even in the last moments of life, by one simple act of faith, one is made fit for the presence of God. Have you ever made that step of faith, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his blood shed for you? So we see the pride or shame. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. We see the power and the strength. Paul says, the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. But then we see the product of salvation. We go to this and we say, well, what is the power for? What is this power for? And Paul tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Scofield talks about the Hebrew and the Greek words for salvation. And he says that they imply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is a great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into it all the redemptive acts and processes, such as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. Now, we might not understand all those words, but we get them when we accept Christ as Savior. Scofield goes on to say that salvation is actually in three tenses. Three tenses. He talks about past tense. A believer, or one who accepts Christ as their personal Savior, has been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. We remember when Christ was speaking to the woman that was accused by the Jews and brought to him. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 50, he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Ephesians 2 and 5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ. "By grace are you saved." 2 Timothy 1 and 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." In Romans 8 and 1, we have it right on the wall here. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And so salvation has a past tense. When we accept Christ as Savior, when we accept what he has done, then we get salvation, and all our sins and our guilt from the past is dealt with. But salvation also has the tense of the present. The present. The believer is being saved from the habit and dominion of sin. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Romans 8 and 2, the verse right after this, says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And Galatians 2, 19 and 20 says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so we find that salvation works in the present as well and helps keep us from sin. But then we find the third tense is that salvation is projected or promised. We find, as Scofield says, the believer is to be saved in the sense of entire conformity to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into this same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so what we discover is that slowly we are being changed to be like Christ. Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." So that points out that salvation is ahead in the fact that we are going to be taken from this world. We're going to be like Christ. 1 Peter 1 and 5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So salvation has that promised or future tense to it. Salvation is by grace. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So salvation, then, is through faith. It is a free gift. It is totally without works. Romans 3:27-28 says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And so we find that we cannot work for our salvation. We cannot pay for our salvation. It is a free gift through faith. Romans 4:1-8 goes on. Paul goes there and he justifies the fact that Abraham was actually saved by faith. It wasn't what he did, it was his trust in the Lord that gave him that salvation that God offered him. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages or the results of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I often use this verse when we're dealing with the Fellowship of Christian Farmers, the walking stick ministry, and we have the bead story, and I use the idea of the gift. And what I say to them oft times is, at Christmas, you get a gift. When does that gift become yours? Well, I generally get, quite often get different results, different questions, you know, answers. Some of them tell us, well, on Christmas morning. And my response to that is, yeah, but if you don't come down Christmas morning, you don't get it, right? It's not yours. And what I try to do is draw them out to the fact that it's when you receive that gift. Then it becomes yours. It's not yours before. It's set aside for you. Got your name on it. But it's not yours until you take it. Right? And it's the same with the gift of eternal life that God offers us. It's there under a tree, the cross. It's got our name on it, got everyone's name on it. Because he died for the whole world. So it's got one, there's a gift there for you. And it's the gift of eternal life, but it's not yours until you take it by faith. And so you need to receive it. And it's free. You don't have to pay for it. You just have to take it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, there's a divine order there, isn't there? Salvation is a gift. You don't work for it. But the divine order is first salvation, then comes works. Because he says in Ephesians 2:10, the next verse, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So he expects us, after we receive the gift of salvation, he expects us to serve and work for him. The gospel is God's only appointed means of salvation. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only name whereby we can be saved. Acts 4:12 tells us that. Interesting, I was taking a course at Laurier on the book of the Acts for a university course, believe it or not. And we had a Lutheran minister who I don't think had accepted salvation. In fact, I'm sure of that. But he was teaching the course. And when he got to chapter 4, he had the whole class divide up into 4 or 5 different groups. And so we gathered around and he says, what I want you to do is to read the chapter, and I want each group to come up with what they think is the most important verse in the chapter. Guess which one they came up with? I just sat back to see what would happen. And this is the verse they came up with. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now these are people that don't know the Lord, and yet they came up with this as being the most important verse in that chapter. Scripture speaks for itself, right? They'll have no excuse. And so he comes to us and he says, listen, Christ is the only way. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Well, we pause there and we say, well, who can accept it? Or who should not be ashamed? And so he tells us that too, doesn't he? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The great fundamental facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, must be believed in order to enjoy this power that he talks about. They are embraced in the proposition that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Gospel, we don't get the gospel. The gospel is not unconditional. There's one condition, and that is we must believe it, right? That's how we accept that gift. Titus 3. 5-8 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Pickering, in his book, gives this illustration. In the days of Joseph Barker, an infidel lecturer in a mining town in the north of England, concluded an address in which he thought he had demolished all the arguments for the Bible, Christ, and Christianity. And so he ended up by saying, now I hope I have succeeded in explaining to you that the existence of Jesus Christ is a myth. He had hardly finished speaking when a miner who had entered in his grimy clothes stood up and said, sir, I'm only a working man. And I don't know what you mean by the word myth. But can you explain me? 3 years ago, I had a miserable home. I neglected my wife and children. I cursed and swore. I drank all my wages till someone came along and showed me the love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And now all is different. We have a happy home. I love my wife and children. I feel better in every way. And I've given up drink. A new power has taken possession of me since Christ came into my life. Sir, and His face was all aglow. Can you explain me? Well, the lecturer had no explanation to give. And that working man sent people home feeling that the Bible was still the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ was anything but a myth, and that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Am I ashamed? Or am I willing to share it with others? Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would just speak to each one of us and help us not to be ashamed of this tremendous gospel. If there's someone here who has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, may they do it this morning. For the rest of us who have done that, we do pray that we might be willing to be bold to tell others about Him and what He has done in our lives. And so we ask that we may not be ashamed of this tremendous gospel, for indeed it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. May it be so. In our Savior's name we ask. Amen.